Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and we will be reading verses 1 through 13. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for this moment where week by week we assemble, Lord, to be confronted with you via your Word, that we come to this with our hearts inclined to engage and interact with this Word, to allow this Word into our hearts and minds, that it would be an illumination to our understanding, that it would teach us of our indwelling sin, the wonders of your grace, love, and mercy that are directed towards us in Christ, your wonder-working power on behalf of your people, and protecting and preserving them in the midst of this wicked and perverse world in which we live. And I pray, Father, that we would find once again this morning all of those aspects presented to our mind's eye, that we would consider them carefully, that we would consider them inquiringly, that we would consider them with hearts that are intent on holding onto them, testing and proving them by our own experience, and as such that they would be to us words of light and life, eternal life. I pray, Father, that you would come to our aid, that you would open our eyes that are blinded by sin, and our ears which are deafened by sin, and our hearts which are hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to us this morning through your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would be so good as to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. This morning we'll be trying to finish up our study of chapter 14, beginning in about verse 25. But in order to maintain the context of it, let's begin with verse 1, where Moses writes to us, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And I'll strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I'll do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So Israel, by her own sin, is in this predicament. Quite a predicament. The way back to Egypt is closed to them. It's closed because the waters of the sea, which had been parted for them to escape Egypt, have gone back. There's no way back. There's no getting back. The way forward has now been closed to them by their own rebellion. That door, which had once stood wide open to them, is now closed because of her sin. Now, they think that they can presume upon God yet again and get him to change his mind just by virtue of force of will and energy. They can move forward through that door which God said is now closed to them. They have still not yet realized the nature of their sin. God told them that the way to the promised land was now closed to them. Who knows what they were thinking? We are not given an insight into that. Who knows what they were thinking they were going to do when they listened to the faithless spies? And the faithless spies turned their hearts to water within them, so that in their fear said, oh no, we can't go up. The land is full of giants and it's got fortified cities. No, we can't go up. What were they thinking they were going to do? It's hard to say. We can't really look into that. We can guess. We can surmise what would be have been going through their minds. We tend to be, in our sin, very short-sighted. We just can't see very far. Sin is such a strange thing. We think that we can sin and get away with it. We think that we can sin and have a happy outcome from it. But the Lord says in verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number. Remember when he numbered them? From 20 years old and above? He numbered them so that they would know themselves to be a part of what? Why did he number them? So that they would know themselves to be a part of the army of God. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I'd make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. But look at what he says next. It's not as if the younger folk are better than the fathers. He said, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Why? Why are they going to bear the brunt of the infidelity of their fathers? Because they are of the same essence. Their hearts are inclined in the exact same way. And so they need to learn this very painful lesson of disobedience. They need to learn the consequences of it. For 40 years. For 40 years. Think about it, dear ones. For 40 years. Because that's how long it takes us to gain an idea of how bad our sin is. We just can't see it. We just can't see it, though. It's staring us right in the face. The carcasses will be gathered in the wilderness. They can't see it. The faithless spies were killed by a plague. Their lifeless corpses are right there in plain view of the people of Israel. But they still can't get it. It will take 40 years of their children being shepherds in the wilderness, bearing the brunt of their father's infidelity, till they start to gain some awareness, some inkling of how bad sin is. And is that not how it is with us? You know, when we're first converted to faith in Christ, we have some sense of sin and how bad it is, but it takes us the rest of our lives till we really come to see how bad our sin is and how much it offends the holiness of God. And it's only after we get much, much older and have made it into our older age that we really come to see how wicked we are, how miserably sinful we are. Because up until that point, we know that we're sinners and we know that our sin offends God, but we still entertain this notion that we're pretty good. Oh dear. From the beginning of their Exodus even until now, the Lord has been saying, this is the way, walk in it. And it was very plain to them. It wasn't at all murky. It wasn't questionable. He was leading them in the Shekinah glory cloud. But even now, even after all their sin upon sin, even after he pronounces this judgment on the whole nation of Israel and says, your carcasses of all those 20 years and older are going to fall in the wilderness, even after that, he still demonstrates amazingly that he is going to guide and direct them in verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Even still, God's guiding them and directing them. Even still at this point. But it is the only way open for them. There is no other way open for them. This is the way. Walk in it. As it is with us in truth, dear ones. There is one way for us to walk, and it's according to the direction of God's holy word as we find it in our Bibles. This is it. This is how we live our lives. I know that in Bible college campuses across this nation, probably around the world, there are student bodies filled with young Christian people who are just making themselves miserable about what the will of God is for their lives. It's very plain. Here it is. This is it. You will get no other sign from God or understanding. This is it. Base your life on this and move forward. God says, tells Moses, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the sea. There is no other way open for them. The way back is closed. That way into the promised land is closed. There's one way open for them, and this is it. This is it. Turn and move out into the wilderness. Back into the wilderness you go. The full measure of their doom is now staring them in the face. And as it appears in all its naked severity, it obviously filled them with grief and amazed them in its terror because of their actions that we read subsequently and which we'll look at again in a minute. Here it is. This is what it costs you for disobeying me. Moses had told them not to rebel against the Lord. The spies, the faithful spies, had told them not to rebel against the Lord. And all of Israel's experience, from the beginning even until now, corroborated Moses' words and the faithful spies' words, did it not? And yet they rebelled. And those faithless spies who had brought up the slanderous report are lying in their midst as plague-stricken corpses, while Caleb and Joshua alone remain standing amongst the living, confessed by God as faithful and true witnesses. And all that we may learn from this narrative, is that not one of the lessons to be seen here for sure? We must trust and obey God in His Word. And yet so often we don't. We are far more like the Israelites than not. God told them to go up and take the land, and they did not like that path because it appeared to them to be filled with adversity, and their flesh shrank at that path. And I am so afraid that in the hour when courage is called for from us, that we would play the coward like the Israelites did. And God grant that that would not be so. May God grant us grace that we would be brave and courageous in the face of our enemies and our own native tendency to look for an easier path when the right way leads through adversity. May that be true of us. May we learn from this lesson. But yet, even in the midst of their utter collapse, the people were not unprovided for by the mercy and grace of God. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. God had told Moses the direction into which to take them, and still they've not learned their obedience. And would it, without being taught it in this terrible, terrible lesson? And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in verse 26, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. As you've spoken in my hearing, now I, the Lord, am speaking in your hearing. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." Oh, now they're ready to confess. Now they're ready to repent. And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. The people mourned, but not truly for their sin. They said they were confessing their sin, but what sin were they confessing? It says the people mourned, right? Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel in verse 39, and the people mourned greatly, but what were they mourning? They were mourning the consequence of their sin, not the sin. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." Too late, guys. That way's closed. It's now closed. And that's how it is with us, too. So many times, dear ones, when we sin, a door which would have been open to us previously is now closed. And we experience the consequence of that sin for the rest of our lives. But God is still with us as he was to them. He promised it. These people still have not understood the nature of their sin as their disobedience to the plain and clear word of God. Many people repent when they are faced with some life's disaster, but they don't repent of their sin. They repent of a lot of things, but not their sin. They refuse to see their sin. They refuse to acknowledge their sin caused the consequence. The consequence is not the sin. The consequence is the consequence of the sin. The sin is the sin. Repent of the sin. It's a very sad testimony to the pervasiveness of our sin that we are not easily moved away from it. They're not moved away from it. Their sin is their rebellion against God and their refusing to obey His word and act according to His word. And in truth, we will not be moved away from our sin unless and until God blesses and sanctifies the harshness of the consequence to move us away from our sin. And that's the truth. Sad truth, but true. It's very easy to say we acknowledge our sin and say it meaning something by it, but in so many cases it's said with very little understanding of what the sin is. Oh, that's my sin. I'm repenting of the consequence because I feel the consequence. I'm sad for the consequence of my sin. Ouch, that consequence hurts me. And it may be in truth that we bear the consequence of that sin our whole lives long, but it's your consequence. Don't repent of the consequence. That consequence is actually a mercy from God. Teaching you how bad sin is, how real it is in you. We have sinned. A mind that's filled with the sense of sin is filled with the sense of God's authority and His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. And the fact that He will by no means, as Moses even says here, clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The first thought of the heart that really comes to see the awfulness of the sin, not just the consequence of the sin, is the reality of how it hates the sense of alienation from God. My sin has alienated me from God. I hate it. I hate it. I want to be brought near. I want to feel the nearness. I want to feel the sweetness of the nearness of God. I want to feel the sweetness of the fellowship. But here, the confession of sin is not even put first. Here, they are occupied with self, with self's aims and disappointments, and even while professing themselves, humbled before God. There is no real confession of sin. What a proof that God judged them rightly when He said that any further trial of their obedience was useless. He had tested them once, twice, three times, eight times, nine times, now 10 times. He tested them now 10 times. There was no further need of a trial of their obedience, for they truly weren't obedient. And any further trial would be just as useless as these now 10 times. They had yet to learn that their obedience has to do with the Word of God. What was obedience yesterday for them would be disobedience to them today, because God closed that door. He said, "You will not go up." And yet they want to go up. Yet they tried to open a door closed by Him who shut so that no one can open. They have said, "We sinned," in the same breath with the most audacious intent to sin they possibly could have committed. And here is a lesson for us. What constitutes good works? Our confession tells us quite plainly, good works are only such as God hath commanded in His holy word, and not such as without warrant thereof and are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. The ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, that they may be enabled thereunto. Beside the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they are not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Holy Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. And yet we learn here, don't we, from our older brethren, these Israelites, how hard it is to have not simply an adequate sense of our sin, but a sense of sin at all. They obviously have no sense of sin at all. And how much harder do we make it for ourselves if we neglect the stirring up of the grace of God in our hearts by the means of grace? It's a dreadful thing to sin. And it's made all the worse by our denying it. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are sinners. But here's an equal lesson for us to learn. It's also a dreadful thing to confess sin while the felt trouble is not the sin, but is nothing more than our flesh being vexed at what it costs us to walk in righteousness. Sin is pleasant in the beginning, but painful in the end, where righteousness is exactly opposite. Righteousness is painful in the beginning, but pleasant in the end, because it produces the peaceable fruit that goes along with it. Sin, pleasant in the beginning, painful in the end. Righteousness, painful in the beginning, as we deny our sinful flesh, that pleasure that it so desires, but pleasant in the end. The people mourned, but they did not repent. Their mourning is no repentance, but is demonstrated to be utterly worthless in that they just got done ignoring God's implicit command to go and take possession of the promised land. Now they ignore His explicit command. No, you will not go up. And then notice Moses gives not the slightest heed of their confession. He never says, oh yeah, that's good then, folks. He never says, okay, now you're getting it. They rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain in verse 40. Here we are, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. He never for an instant thought that this plan could succeed because it was derived in sin and from sin. And sin can never have a good end. You know, at least if after all of this, they had acknowledged their sin and said, okay, Lord, this punishment is a good punishment. It's a right punishment. I will bear it with grace, because it's my sin that I'm being punished for. At least had they done that, they could have moved forward into the wilderness for the next 40 years with a sense of humble contrition and recognition of God's mercy that was directed towards them. At least that, they would move forward with a spirit of humility and repentance. Lord, I am a wretched sinner, and I go before you in a spirit of repentance, but there's none of that. Their hearts are hardened again. And now, they're going to feel His absence in the humiliation they're about to be dealt by their enemies, but they presume to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. When we do a thing any other way than God's way, we must not expect the smile of God on it. Try as we might, we'll find no smile. The smile will have gone right out of it, and so it was with these Israelites. What if they had accomplished getting into the promised land? Would they have found it to be a land that flowed with milk and honey, do you suppose? I suppose God would have made it a wilderness. It would have produced nothing good for them. It would have turned to gravel in their mouth. To depart from the way of God is to depart from the blessing of God. That blessing was only on the heads of the people as they acted in faithful obedience to God. For these Jews, to depart from the way of God was to depart from the ark of God where his honor dwelt. Remember, when God first brought them out, one of the first things we looked at as we began the study of this book of Numbers was God organizing them in an army so that they would be organized according to the picture of the army of God. This was an army of God. And that as such, the blessing of God was on that army and their enemies. The gates of hell could not prevail against them. But now, in this wild rebellion, they presume to go up to the mountaintop. Who did they pick for leaders? I don't know who those leaders were. They're not identified. Did they have leaders? Did they even try to organize this wild group of people into ranks? Was it an army at all? We have no idea. But they certainly were not organized according to the model that God told them to organize. They weren't organized around the ark. The ark was to always be central to the army of God. Remember that? They camped always around the ark. The ark was the thing to be protected because it was a symbol of the presence of God in their midst. And they went up without it. How were they organized? I have no idea, but it wasn't according to that model. And so, while organized according to that model, none of their enemies could prevail against them. None! But without being organized according to that model. The Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Nothing but defeat and humiliation. And so it always is with us, dear ones. If we would confide in God and that we would rest on his ways and act according to his ways, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We are assured of that. But apart from it, to attempt to do it any other way, it's nothing for the enemies of God to throw us into disorganization and to defeat us. May we please learn this lesson. May we please learn this lesson that all of our armor is based on the Word of God, right? The helmet of salvation. How do we know what salvation is? It's the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, what is that? How do we know what that is? Again, the Word of God. The belt of truth, what is the belt of truth? It's the Word of God. Shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what is that? We know it to be in the Bible, the good news. Taking up our shield of faith, what is that shield of faith? Again, our faith in what? In God who shows himself to us in the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything has to do with the Word of God. Those weapons, each and every one of them has to do with the Word of God. Dear ones, may we hold fast these weapons, for truly, they are our only protection in this life. And though the gates of hell will beat against it, they shall not prevail against it. And all of God's people said, amen. We bow your heads with me. Father, we pray that we would learn this most valuable lesson, Lord, that we would not sin against you, that we would not depart from the living God by departing from the Word of God, but that we would hold fast to it, that we would cling to it, that we would seek to make good and careful use of it, hiding it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.